Would fill Pastor Ryan afresh with your spirit as he prepares to preach out of Philippians again. Lord, please prepare us as well. Prepare our hearts and our minds and our ears, Lord, to receive the food of your word. I just ask that we would be open to conviction, Lord, that we would be open to encouragement. We're just ready for whatever truths we'll be able to find in your word this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. You want to remain standing and open your Bibles up to Philippians.
So we're in Philippians 3 this morning.
We'll be in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 16. The word of the Lord says this: not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we know in a very real way every day that we have not arrived yet. And yet at the same time, we are being tempted to believe that this world is our home. And yet this morning, through the Apostle Paul, you have a message for us, a call for us, a challenge for us to be a people that press on, that look forward to that day when you return and we will receive the true prize, the resurrection from the dead. And I pray that you will enlighten our eyes and our hearts to see the true beauty of the glory to come. And that will be our greatest hope. That will be our greatest desire. That will be what we are running toward. Would you do that for us this morning? And we pray all of this in your precious name. Amen. You may be seated. So about every 2 to 3 years, we take a trip as a family, and we go to Omaha, Nebraska. And we do have some family down there, but one of the main reasons that we go down there is because we want to go to the Omaha Zoo. And if you have never been to the Omaha Zoo, I highly encourage you to do it. It is one of the best zoos in the nation. In fact, it is number two beyond the San Diego is number one. So it is number two. If you haven't been, go. It takes you like 2 full days to get around and get through it, but it is an amazing experience. But in order to actually get there, you need to prepare yourself for a 6-hour car ride. And so for us, this involves a few things. It involves the inevitable stop at Quick Trip, need a lot of unhealthy snacks. For whatever reason, I continually buy combos. I don't know why combos, but that is always like my road trip snack is combos. It also involves a lot of unhealthy drinks, so that's just all health gets thrown out on road trips. And it also requires us to tell our kids, like, hey, this is 6 hours, so you need to, like, bring things to entertain yourself, whether it's books or whether it's, you know, drawing things or color, whatever it is, like, you need to bring those things to entertain yourself. And yet, despite all of our best efforts, despite all of our preparation, this strange thing happens. About 3 hours into this trip, we hear those inevitable words. Are we there yet? And we give the same answer every single time. No. We still have a very long trip ahead of us. Every single time. And then on the hour, hour four, are we there yet? No, we still have a long trip ahead of us. On and on we go. And the Apostle Paul, in Philippians 3 this morning, he has that same message about the Christian life for us. But instead of talking about it like a long car ride, he instead uses kind of the metaphor of a journey or a long race. A race where there are continual temptations to slow down, and there are even temptations to stop running. And so Paul this morning, he wants to remind us, we're not there yet. We haven't finished the race, and we haven't received the eternal prize. Like, we are not home yet. And instead of telling us sort of to sit back and to settle in, that's what we tell our kids. Just sit back, just relax, just settle in, maybe take a nap, right? Isn't that glorious when your kids actually nap in the car? It's wonderful. Right. Yeah. I would like a nap too, but I'm always the one driving, so I don't get to do that. But instead of doing that, the Apostle Paul, he instead tells us to press on, to move forward, and to do it with all of our might as we focus on reaching the ultimate goal, which is the destination of our forever life with Jesus. But before we can do that, before we can press on, we do need that reminder. We're not there yet. And that's where we begin this morning. Look with me at Philippians 3:12, the first part. Paul says, Not that I have already attained this or am already perfect. And as we read those words, they're a little jarring, aren't they? They seem to fly in the face of everything that Paul has said in Philippians 3, particularly in 1 to 11. And what they require us to do is they require us to ask some questions and really sort of to gain some information so that we can understand what Paul is saying in verse 12, because it's not immediately apparent. Questions like, what is Paul trying to obtain? What does that mean? What has Paul not made his own? And why is Paul saying that he's not already perfect? Like, why is he saying that in the first place? Like, that should be a no-brainer. Is Paul somehow trying to say that he's striving to obtain perfection in this life? Is that what he's getting at? Or is he saying something else? And to answer these questions and to make sense of what Paul's saying, we need to first understand that when we look at Philippians 3, and particularly verses 1 to 21, this is one whole argument. Paul is just making one consistent argument through all of these verses, and particularly against these false teachers that we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. And so everything then that he's saying in verse 12 and beyond, it's really dependent upon everything he said in verses 1 to 11. And so in order to understand verse 12, we need to back up. We need to back up and kind of look at what Paul has already said in verses 1 to 11. And so if you were here last week, you'll remember that Paul in Philippians 3, 4 through 6, he talked about his superior resume as a Jew. And he did this to show the Philippians that if anyone can actually make themselves right with God, if anyone could actually do that, Paul could. Because on the surface, Paul, he was the superior or perfect Jew. He did everything right according to the Jewish law. And yet he says in verses 7 and 8 that that whole resume, that whole thing that he laid out for them, that he counts it as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Which means that his heritage and his works, all of these things that he used or that he could have used to try to make himself right with God, he says those things are garbage. Because they can't actually give him what he wants and what he desires. The question is, what does Paul actually want? Well, he tells us. He tells us in Philippians 3, verses 9 to 11, and he says, "And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." So what Paul wants is he wants this righteousness, in particular this righteousness that God provides, so that he can know and experience Christ. This includes experiencing his power through suffering And he also says then, becoming like him in his death, so that then by any means possible, he may attain the resurrection of the dead, this life with Christ forever. And so more than anything, what Paul wants is he wants to be home with Jesus. That's why he says in Philippians 1:21, he says, to die is gain. But he doesn't want the Philippians, he doesn't want them to get this wrong impression, right? Unlike the Judaizers, these false teachers that we've been talking about, he doesn't believe that he can fully get that here and now. He doesn't believe that he can fully be made right with God now, right? Like it's not fully here. He doesn't know Jesus fully. He can't know Jesus fully in this life. This is why he says in verse 12 that he hasn't obtained it, and nor is he perfect yet. Because he won't be until the day of the resurrection. So Paul's point is he's saying, look, I haven't arrived on my journey of faith yet. And neither have we. And this is really important for us to remember this morning, because we all come to this building, we all come to this fellowship being tempted to believe that somehow we can fully arrive here. Some of you are being tempted to put your hope in this world. You've got a good family. You've got a job you love. You've got money in your pocket. And you're tempted to believe that what you have today, that it is heaven on earth. Or as we've discussed the last couple of weeks, you're being tempted to put your trust in your heritage or your ability to live rightly. And so for you, then your spiritual life, your relationship with Jesus, it rises and it falls on what you do. Or maybe you're tempted to give up. Life is hard for you. There are lots of hardships that you've gone through. There are lots of temptations to just give up because it's so difficult. You're looking down the road and you're going, man, this journey of faith, like it seems so long. Like it doesn't seem like there's any end in near. So you're like, I just want to be done. It's too hard. Knowing this, the Apostle Paul, he wants to reorient our vision. That we would stop focusing on our current circumstances and instead that we would focus our hearts and our hope on the resurrection to come. On being in the perfect presence of Jesus, where we will know him fully as we're fully known. So the point is that we haven't arrived yet. But it's coming. So don't put your hope in today. Don't put your hope in your ability. And don't despair. Because Jesus is coming. As John says in 1 John 2:25, and this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. That's God's promise to us. And so if that's true, then that must mean we're good, right? That must mean that it doesn't really matter how we live, right? Because God's got us. We can relax. We can, you know, we can sit back. We can have a nice cool iced tea. We can bask in the sun. Because we don't have to worry about it. God is for us. God's got us. He's in control. You know that adage, you know, let go and let God, right? We can do that. Paul doesn't see it that way. Rather, he sees this coming resurrection not as an excuse to be lazy, not as an excuse to do whatever we want, but he sees it as an incentive. As an incentive to press on and to take hold of this eternal prize because Jesus has taken hold of him. Let's look again at Philippians 3:12. Paul again says, not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Now again, Paul, he's making it clear. I haven't arrived yet. I'm not perfect. I don't fully know Jesus. I haven't fully experienced his sufferings. And I haven't fully become like him in his death. I have not reached the end of the race. He wants them to know that. But instead of producing laziness or frustration in Paul, it actually becomes a motivation to press on. And that phrase, press on in Greek, it's actually a metaphor that's drawn from foot races. And it means something like this. It means speeding on earnestly or to put to flight. So Paul, he's saying, look, I haven't attained the resurrection. That's not mine yet. But I'm running. I'm running hard to get it, and I'm running hard to make it my own. As he says in 1 Corinthians 9:24, he says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Huh. Didn't Paul just get done telling us? Really, in more ways than one, didn't he just say, don't put any confidence in the flesh? Like, don't put any confidence in your works as if they can save you? And yet it feels like, once again, he's doing this thing where he's saying, look, earn the resurrection. Like earn this eternal life by your efforts. Ah, I don't like that. But before you blow a gasket on Paul, you actually need to read these verses in light of the second half of verse 12, where he says, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Paul is saying that he's able to work hard and to work toward taking a hold of and obtaining the resurrection, specifically because Jesus Christ has taken hold of him. We went through this story last week. Remember, Jesus met Paul on the Damascus Road. And when he met him on the Damascus Road, he transformed him on the Damascus Road. And in that moment, Paul, he became a child of God who is forever in his grasp. Like, God has a hold of Paul, and he's not going to lose him. But on the other hand, because the grace and the saving power of God, because they are alive and they are working in his life, he can now know and pursue Jesus with all of his might. This is similar to what he says in Philippians 2, 12 through 13. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have now always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation. Again, this is work with all of your might. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We can press on. We can run the race of faith precisely because God is working in us to do so for his good purposes. This means that our ability to pursue a forever life with Christ, it is an overflow of what Christ has done and is doing within us. But if that's true, then the opposite is also true. That if we don't run the race of faith, if we don't pursue Jesus, if we forsake his commands, then we can't have any real hope of this resurrection that he's talking about. Because Paul is clear, those who are saved by Christ, they will pursue Christ because he's working in them to do so. So therefore, when Paul says that he is pressing on to obtain this resurrection, he isn't saying that he can obtain it by his works. He's not trying to say that. Rather, he's saying that he is running by the power of God toward this eternal reward that's been purchased for him by Christ. And it is only by that same power, the power of Christ, the power of God, that he can take a hold of it. And now I realize that this is what we would call a divine mystery. This mystery between God's sovereignty and his power, and yet our works, and how that works together. This side of eternity, like, as much as I would love to say that I can have a perfect answer for you that will explain it perfectly, I don't. We will never fully understand it until we're in the presence of Jesus. And even then, I'm not sure that we'll fully get it then. However, I do think that these words from Martin Luther, they at least sort of give us a glimpse into how these two sort of seeming opposites can actually work together. And he says this. He says, if God did not bless, not one hair, not a solitary wisp of straw would grow, but there would be an end of everything. At the same time, God wants me to take this stance. I have nothing whatever. I would have nothing whatever if I did not plow and sow. God does not want to have success come without work, and yet I am not to achieve it by my work. Nothing happens apart from the good and sovereign power of God. We believe this in this church. In fact, if you look over here, one of our core values is the triune God is supreme and sovereign over all things, working everything for his own glory. Nothing happens apart from the sovereign power of God. And yet, he calls us. He calls us as his people to work, to plow, to sow, and to press on towards this prize that he's going to be talking about in these next verses. In fact, there will be no reaching that prize or our eternal home without effort in this life. But the success and the outcome of those efforts, those are from Christ and Christ alone. Which means that we're not left to do this thing called the Christian life on our own. And we're not left to make it to eternity on our own. Instead, by the grace of God, we have been bought and we have been caught by a Savior who says, keep running, keep going, keep pressing on, because I'm going to bring you all the way home. Or as Paul wrote in Philippians 1:6, he said, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And if we serve a God, if we serve a Savior who says, I'm going to bring you all the way home, then with confidence, we can now press forward towards the goal and the prize for which we were created. And that brings us to verses 13 and 14 of Philippians 3, where Paul says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So from roughly about, I would say about fourth grade, I think it was through 10th grade, I was a competitive swimmer. And one of the things that my coaches, they would always say to us when we were swimming, is they're like, hey, whatever you do, when you're running a race, do not look over. Don't look over and don't look back. Because once you do that, you're going to lose your focus. You're going to lose your focus on where you're going. And when that happens, you're inevitably going to slow down and you're probably going to lose the race. I wasn't a very good swimmer, so I looked over, I looked back. I didn't win a lot of races either. And the Apostle Paul, he's essentially saying the same thing in these verses, but instead of using a swimming metaphor, he's using running. But before he gets there, before he gets back to that metaphor, he's taking one more moment to press into the minds and the hearts of the Philippians this idea that they haven't arrived yet, or that he hasn't arrived yet. As he says, I do not consider that I have made it my own. And that's his way of saying, like, hey, Philippians, like, don't forget. I just want you to understand so that you don't think I'm saying something that I'm not saying. Understand, I haven't arrived yet. I'm not perfect. I haven't attained that full life in Christ, that fullness that will only come to us at the resurrection. I'm not there yet. And he does this for two reasons. One, he does want to remind them again and again like the fullness of Christ, like that perfect relationship with Christ, that doesn't exist in this life. We can only know Jesus in part now, and yet one day we will know him fully. So he wants them to know, like, that doesn't exist here now. But then too, he's doing it so that he can dig even deeper into this running metaphor of pressing on. As he says in the second half of verse 13, he says, "But what one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal." And so Paul, what he's trying to do, he's trying to give us this even fuller and more vivid picture of what it looks like to run toward Christ and this goal of the resurrection. That it not only requires this recognition, one that we haven't arrived yet, like we need to believe that, but we also must forget what lies behind. For Paul, this means that he has to let go of everything in his past. His heritage as a Jew and all of these things from the past, his resume that he tried to use to make himself right with God. But it also includes all of the ways that God has blessed him and all of the ways that God has used him since that meeting on the Damascus Road. Now, it doesn't mean that Paul forgets them. It also doesn't mean that Paul isn't grateful. Paul is very grateful for the ways that God has blessed him and the ways that God has used him. But he's not living in the past. Like, Paul is not nostalgically looking at the good old days going, "Oh my gosh, I wish for those days when I wasn't in prison." Or he's not replaying in his mind all of his ministry successes going, "Ooh, yeah, look at that. Look at what, ooh, yeah, look at how awesome I was then." Paul's not doing that. He knows that those things will only slow him down. Those things will only take his focus off of the goal. And if he is not careful, those things will cause him to stop running the race. Because his hope and his trust and his boasting, it's not in anything that he's done. It is only in Christ and in Christ alone. Which is why he says in 2 Corinthians 11:30, he says, "If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness." If I need to boast in something, it's not going to be in what I've done. It's not going to be in my successes. I'm going to boast all the more in the reasons that I'm weak and the reasons that I need Jesus. Then in our verse from last week, 1 Corinthians 1:31, "Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." We are all susceptible to this. We are all susceptible to looking back and longing for what we used to have. I am the ultimate looker-backer. I'm only 43 years old, and I can't tell you how many times I have had this longing for the good old days. Because time and space, they have this funny way of making us believe that our life, oh, was so much better when... fill in the blank. Our life has a way of making us believe that somehow, I've done enough. I can relax now. I don't need to be diligent. I don't need to work hard anymore because I've put in my time. So I get to be done. This is the whole promise of the retirement culture in America. And it's the lie that we're all being fed every single day. Because all of us just are so excited for that day when we don't need to work so hard. Right? Doesn't matter what age you are. Doesn't matter if you're 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, whatever. We are all just like, when's that day? When's that day going to come and I don't have to do so much? This to-do list that feels like this, maybe it's only going to be this. How exciting that would be. But Paul's saying, I want none of that. Instead, he says, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal. He is so focused on what's ahead of him that he's running after it. It says that he's straining, and that straining word literally means that he is stretching forward with all of his might to try to take a hold of this goal, which is the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's the resurrection from the dead. But we need to remember something, and this is really something that Paul has already told us, but it's very important when we talk about this prize. It is true that Paul, he wants so badly for himself, and he wants for all of God's people to receive this upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He wants all of God's people to experience the resurrection from the dead. And yet we need to understand that resurrection itself, like that just like escaping here and being up there and everything's good, we don't get judged by Jesus, we don't get eternal damnation, like that isn't Paul's ultimate prize. Paul's ultimate prize, his ultimate goal, is to know and experience Jesus fully. As he says in Philippians 3:8, he says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Paul is running the race of faith, again, by the grace of God, so that he can know and experience Christ now. And that really, as I said, is in part. And he's doing that so that he can work toward that day when he will know him and experience him fully. Like, that's Paul's goal. That is Paul's pride. That is prize. That is the source of all his joy. And he knows that it will be his one day in glory. And my prayer for each of us this morning is that we will be captivated. We will be captivated by the prospect of knowing Jesus fully. And that no lesser glory will satisfy us. Like, our circumstances, as good as they may be, they can't satisfy us. Like, our works, our heritage, even our past experiences of God. And if we were to share all of the ways that God has blessed us in this room, I bet we all have great experiences. And yet those experiences can't be the source of our hope and our joy. And if you're dealing with hardships, if you're dealing with trials right now, like, our greatest goal shouldn't be to escape pain. And I know that some of you are dealing with real pain. But that shouldn't be our greatest hope, even though that is coming. Rather, we need to be people that press on and run the race of faith with a singular focus and a singular goal, which is to receive the prize of knowing Christ and knowing him fully. Because only with him will we find the pleasure and the satisfaction that our hearts were actually created for. As David writes in Psalm 16:11, he says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And now I realize that for some of us, when we talk about pressing on, especially using that running metaphor, that's really difficult for you. And it's difficult because for you, your spiritual pulse right now, it's pretty weak. You're struggling to pray. You're struggling to read your Bibles. You're struggling to feel like you have the time, the energy, the focus, or even the physical health to sort of press on in the way that Paul is talking about. But I want to remind you, Paul, he's not calling us to some form of spiritual perfection, and he's not calling us to a works-driven spirituality. Remember, he's telling us, you haven't arrived yet. You're not perfect. And we won't be until we're with Jesus in glory. However, he does want us to know that we are saved.
And we have been transformed by Christ. If you're a believer this morning in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been saved by Him and you have been transformed by Him. Which means that right now you can and should pursue Him right where you're at, even in your imperfections. Which brings us to our final verses for this morning. Philippians 3, 15 and 16, Paul says, "Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." So Paul, he wants the readers of this letter to understand that maturity in the Christian life, it begins when we realize that we haven't arrived yet. When we realize that we still have a long way to go. He wants us to, as he says, think that way. And this is why we all need to press on. This is why we all need to run the race until we obtain the prize of knowing Christ fully. And yet we all need to recognize that we're all in different places, right? We're all in different places in the race. Some of you this morning, you might feel like you're at the starting blocks. You're just at the beginning of your faith and you're going, I'm just trying to figure out what it even means to be a Christian. Like, I don't know. I'm just trying to figure out what this following Jesus thing even means. Some of you, maybe you've been a Christian for 40 to 50 years. Man, you've gone through all the fiery trials and you're at this place where you're experiencing just this sweet, sweet fellowship with Jesus. Or maybe you're somewhere in between. You know the Lord. You know your Bible. And you have. You've seen God do great things in your life. But life has really gotten busy for you. And you find yourself struggling. There's a struggle between this constant tension to focus on God and yet this to-do list that keeps getting longer and longer and longer. And you just find your mind so focused on the cares of this world. Now, I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what category you fall into, but wherever you are this morning, Paul does have encouragement for us. And particularly this encouragement from verse 16 where he says, "Hold true to what we have attained." Yes, press on. Yes, run the race. Yes, pursue the goal of knowing Christ fully. But do it right where you're at. If you're somebody who currently reads your Bible and maybe you read your Bible and pray like 5 minutes a day, if that's you, keep doing that. And yet keep doing it and seek to know Jesus in a deeper way in those 5 minutes. If you're someone who's struggling with sin in your life, you're struggling against it and you haven't quite gotten victory over it, keep struggling, keep fighting against it. Don't let it rob you of your joy in Christ. But don't beat yourself up because you're not perfect. Maybe all you can do right now in your job is you can be this great worker. You can be this kind person and live in a way that others might be able to see a difference in you. Keep doing that and pray that maybe God would use that to point others to Him. Or maybe you work a really stressful and demanding job, or you're on the other side where you're at retirement, and yet you're experiencing this strange phenomenon where your body is just breaking down. And because of that, you feel that right now, all you can really do is just be a welcoming and encouraging presence in the fellowship of God's people. And I would encourage you, that's great. Do that. Keep pursuing that with all the joy and the vigor that the Lord gives you. The point is, wherever you are today, press on. Press on as imperfect people and press on as imperfect disciples. Only live out with gusto all the things that you already know, all the things that you've already attained in your life as a believer, all of the things that God has given you victory over, all the ways that God has shown you to live that you are currently doing. Like, live those things out with gusto. But do it with the hope and the expectation that God, He is not done with you yet. As Paul says in verse 15, he says, if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. This means that God is working in you. He's working to grow you. He's working to challenge you. He is working to reveal areas of sin in your life, and He is working to make you more like Christ. And He is doing this so that we would all press on to know Him in a deeper and fuller way, and that we would experience all the joy that He has for us as we wait for and as we long for that day when we will know Him fully and our joy will be complete. Let's pray. Lord, the truth is, that I really don't know where all of your people are this morning in their relationship with you. But I do know that there are people that do struggle. There are people who do feel the cares of the world just crashing in on them. There are those who feel like they're running at 100 miles an hour and it feels like there is no end. And yet there are those also who are struggling, who are dealing with hardship and pain and loss. There are people in this room and in this church who are tired and weary. And so, Lord, I pray that you will encourage us. Encourage us with the truth that we aren't there yet, and that this world isn't our home. That there is something better to come. There is something more glorious at the end of this race, at the end of this journey of faith. And I pray, Lord, that you will make us a people that put our focus, our whole focus on you, this prize that is coming, this eternity with you, where we will fully know you as we are fully known. And help us to remember that it is coming, that one day it will be ours. And yet help us to press on with the joyous truth that Jesus, because you have made us your own, you will bring us all the way home.